children, you can blast off to Children's Church. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? Good. It's a beautiful day. Summer is right around the corner. I know there's a lot of energy going around. Even when you're not in school, you sort of feel the energy of summer coming up. Like, I'm trying to figure out how I can justify taking the summer off, you know? That's no slight. I guess I could be a teacher. All right. Now, we do love our teachers here, and they do a great job. They work a lot during the school year. I mean, during the school year. Let's just face it. During the school year, they work hard. All right. Now, we do love them. You know, speaking of teachers, theology is full of big, important-sounding words. And if you can learn a lot of important-sounding theological words, then you can appear very smart. I'll teach you, one of the most important-sounding words that I can think of would be eschatological. Eschatological, like eschatology, like the study of end times. That's an important word, right, James? Can anybody spell eschatological? I can't. I can barely pronounce it. But if you can come up with, and if you can memorize, and you can be informed of all these big, long words, these would be $5 words, you know, that are impressive. They impress people. These words impress people. But what if I were to tell you that one of the most important words to our faith, one of the most important words that characterizes what we do and what we are, who we are, is only two letters in the Greek and three letters in the English. Would you want to know what that word is? The word is day, D-E, in Greek. And guess what that means in English? But, B-U-T. That is one of, you laugh, it's kind of funny. But that is one of the most important words in our faith. In today's passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we're going to see that Greek word day repeated three times. And the contrast that it presents. When we go through it, you'll see. You'll understand why that word but is one of the most important words to our faith. Let's read here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, and you can feel free to keep that. Peter says in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful for that word, but. Such a contrast. Who we were before, but now. And I know that it is because of you. It is the but God of Ephesians chapter 2 that makes a difference. Father, we were dead in our sin and trespasses, but God. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy that you've given us. Help us to live in a way that proclaims your excellencies every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 9, Peter says, "But you." Everybody say, "But we." That's right. I almost said, "But I," and then I realized that Peter is talking to an entire congregation, an entire church. And I think they would be American, too individualized to say, "But I," even though I can say, "But I." But I think we should say, "But we." Say, "But we" with me. "But we." "But we are what?" We are a chosen race. Now see, what was the contrast there? Look back up to verse 8. It says, They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do, but you. But you, but we. There's a contrast there. But we are the recipient of God's amazing grace. Church, we are beloved. We are treasured. We are children of the King. Amen? And we call him Abba, Father. But we. You see why that word is so important? They stumble because they disobey the word. But we. But. Simple word. D-E. Day. But. Contrast. I believe that the entire letter hinges upon these two verses. These two verses close out the first major section of the letter. First major section is the indicative. It is who you are. But you are. Right? And then the next major passage, which will begin next Sunday, is who you or how you are to live based on who you are. These, to me, are some of the most important verses in the book of 1 Peter. Because it summarizes all that he said in the first 2.5 chapters. But you are a chosen race. They are destined to stumble, but you are a chosen race. First century Christians got into a lot of trouble by taking this seriously. We don't take this seriously. First century Christians, they believed what Peter said. Second century Christians, third century Christians, they believed that there really is no race other than Christian, that we are a new race, that we're a new people, that our identity in Christ is what trumps our identity as Caucasian or African-American or Hispanic or Asian or European or barbarian or Scythian or Gentile or Greek. They believed it. In fact, one of the chief complaints about the Christians was not that they worshiped Jesus. They were polytheistic. So what does it matter if there's another God? It was that they were upsetting the social fabric of the day. In other words, if someone was a Christian, it didn't matter what race they were. They were brothers and sisters. Christian, this is the end of racism. Racism is about saying, I identify myself primarily not with who I am in Christ, but who I accidentally became because I was born to white parents or to black parents or to Asian parents. And so fundamentally, I'm going to associate myself with that race. And Peter says, Christian, you are a chosen race. When you were born into Christ, you were born out of your biological race. When you were born into the nation of Jesus Christ, you were born out of the nation into which you were born biologically. Oh, but that is un-American. I just want you to wrap your mind around that for a second. Consider the connection that you feel and the identity that you have with the color of your skin. And listen, folks, we have been trained to be this way. There's no doubt. We've been trained to be this way. But we've been trained to be a lot of things that the Bible says you shouldn't be. And so, folks, this is an end of racism. Your primary identity is not white, black, Hispanic, Asian, European, anything. It is Christian. Children of God. And so if your sister is black or Hispanic or purple, doesn't matter. She's your sister in Jesus Christ. You know, this week I was talking to a buddy of mine who called me on the phone. He's a fellow West Point graduate, and he's up in Pennsylvania. He's doing some work. And so he sees me on Facebook. I'm a Baptist pastor. I'm a graduate of West Point, so we've got these things in common. He's having a really hard time up there in Pennsylvania bridging the gap between his group of Christians, which are more assemblies of God, and the Baptist denominations up there. And he called me, he said, Brian, what am I doing wrong? He said, how am I not making this connection? And I said, brother, you're not doing anything wrong. Sometimes people just don't want to see past their own walls. You know, I referred back to last week how it says, Peter says that we are being built together into a spiritual house. A spiritual house. Universal body of Christ is being built up in Jesus Christ. And I asked him this question, what do you have in common with an Egyptian Christian from 400 AD? What would you talk about? And he said, well, I guess what you mean is the only thing that we have in common is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bingo! And yet, that connection, Jesus being the only point of commonality between us and an Egyptian Christian from 1,600 years ago is Jesus, and it will last for eternity. We won't be talking about what kind of clothes we wear. Hey, your Egyptian cotton sheets, they were awesome. We won't be talking about that. We won't be talking about the food, the music. Now, we might be able to share those experiences, but we won't be relying upon those to have relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if that's true in eternity, shouldn't that be something that we are pursuing today? We are so easily divided. So easily divided. In fact, it's almost as if we want to find the things that divide us more than we want to talk about the things that keep us together. For much of the world, Jesus Christ is the only thing that keeps the church together, and that is all that's necessary. We don't have to agree on music style. We don't have to agree on what should be served at the potluck dinner. We don't have to be to agree on what we wear. All we need to agree upon is Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Amen? You are a chosen race, a chosen race. Furthermore, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. We don't really get that. That's sort of lofty and high. And what the heck is a royal priesthood? What's a holy nation? Well, flip over to Exodus chapter 19. If you don't want to flip over, I'll read it for you. Here is Moses speaking to the nation of Israel shortly after they have come out of Egypt. They're standing at Mount Sinai, and God is speaking to His people through Moses in verse 5 and 6. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Now look at what Peter's doing here. Many, many times Peter is making that connection that the promises that were promised to the nation of Israel have now been fulfilled in the church. This doesn't eradicate the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us that in the last times, many Jews will have an awakening and will see Jesus as the Messiah. However, when they come to Jesus as the Messiah, they will be grafted back into the church. See, the church is never going away. Church is the bride of Christ. We'll be united to Jesus on that day. And currently, there are Jews and Gentiles making up the church. If you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. But the promises that were made to the nation of Israel are now being fulfilled in the church. It says, you are a chosen race. That was Israel's thing, is that they were a chosen race. Now Peter says, you are a chosen race. That they were the royal priesthood. Their job was to display to the earth the magnificent excellence of God. So the people who are worshiping other gods would see their God, our God, and say, there is no other God than Yahweh. They were a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Holy because they belong to the Holy of Holies. A people for his own possession. These are special privileges granted to Israel at Mount Sinai, now being transferred to the church. Do you understand that? That these people that were brought up out of Egypt by God in a pillar of fire by day, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, that those people who God chose to be his people, the promises that were made to them are now being fulfilled in the church. That's you and me. We are a special people. We have been given, granted special privileges. But not so that we could boast. See, many of you or many people might want to get puffed up about that. Or you might sense, well, man, that feels kind of icky to think about. Special privileges to us. Why do I deserve a special privilege? Or maybe you think, yeah, I want special privileges so that I can look at others who don't have those privileges and I can look down on them. It's not so that we would boast. But what? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. We've been chosen in order that we may make much of him. That's our purpose. If you are in Jesus Christ, the reason that you live, if you want to know what is my purpose in life, how many books have been written about finding your purpose in life? I'll tell you what it is. It's right here. If you're in Christ, it's to make much of God. It's to declare to the world his excellencies. It is to declare the glory of God. We do that in songs, yes. We sing about the excellencies of God. Your mercy found me. Your mercy called me home. We sing about these things. That is absolutely one of the ways that we declare the excellencies of God, which is why we should be intentional about the songs that we sing. We sing songs in this church that declare the excellencies of God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But we declare it also when we tell the story of God in the world and in our lives. We speak. We tell the story. We tell what God has done. First of all, we tell our kids. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses tells the people of Israel that they should talk about God all the time to their kids. When they rise up, when they go to bed, when they're walking, when they're sitting down. He says it should be on your forehead. Now, they took that literally, and they put boxes on their foreheads. But that's not what Moses meant. That's not what God meant. He says it should be at the forefront of your mind. And so we should always consistently be looking for ways to tell our children about what God has done, not only in the world, but in our lives personally. And then we should be quick to tell people around us what God has done. Our coworkers, our neighbors, our family, we should tell people what God has done in the world and in our lives. Sadly, though, many people declare their own excellencies. Christianity is more about showing to people how good I am, how excellent I am, presenting an image of, look at me. I'm a good person, especially in the Bible Belt, where it's still sort of hip to be part of the church, still sort of hip to be a Christian. But we point to our own excellencies. We want people to think much of us. But that is not our purpose. Our purpose is not for people to think much of us. Our purpose is that we would cause people to think much of God. Fundamentally, salvation is not man-centered. What does that mean? It means that your salvation is not essentially about your salvation. That means that that song that we don't sing, but that you may have heard, he thought of me above all. No. No, that was not the highest thing on Jesus' mind whenever he hung on the cross. The highest thing on Jesus' mind was not you, but was God and the glory of God and the will of God and the love for God. Salvation is ultimately God-centered. We are saved. We are chosen for the purpose of glorifying God. That's why our mission statement says that we reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we train them to serve and we equip them. Or we train them in godliness and equip them to serve. For what? Not so that we can grow as a church and get big. For the glory of God. Fundamentally, essentially, we exist as a church for the glory of God. Jesus does not exist for us, we exist for Him. It is God-centered, not man-centered. Isaiah 43, verse 21 tells us this very thing. He says, "The people who I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." You see, Peter is going back over and over and over again, back to Old Testament prophecy. One, to reassure the church, just like I said last week, things are not out of control. The things that are happening today, they were planned, they were seen by God, they are ordained by God, it's okay. And now he goes back to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21, when he talks about that our purpose is to declare the excellencies of Him. He's going back to Isaiah 43, 21. God is saying, "The people who I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." The reason that God formed the nation of Israel is that they would declare His praise. In the same way, the reason that Jesus has formed the church, the reason that God has formed the chosen race, the church, is that we would declare His excellencies or His praise. The excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is language from Genesis chapter 1. Can you see that? Darkness to light. Darkness to light. What? When there was darkness, what happened? God spoke light, and light banished the darkness. Peter is appealing to the story of creation, so that in our minds we will make the connection of God's sovereignty in this process. To Him who called you out of darkness. Scripture indicates that by nature we are children of darkness. You don't believe me? Let me refer over to John chapter 3, verse 16. How many of you know John 3:16? Maybe a couple of you, right? Let's read John 3:16 and continue on through 21. Let's complete the thought. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." We are by nature children of darkness. Here's the judgment. Men love darkness. Women too. We love darkness. Why? Because our works are evil. And the thing that we fear most is that the searchlight of truth would be shown into the recesses of our life and would be revealed and exposed. You know, I think about whenever I consider light into darkness. I think about whenever I'm out in my yard and I have to move a rock. You ever had to move a rock in your yard? It's been there for a while. It's wet. You lift up the rock and what do you see? All kinds of bugs. All kinds of nasty, creepy, crawly critters, right? And what happens the moment that the light shines on them? They scurry away. Who can read between the lines? That's us. That's our nature. Our nature is to be creepy, crawly critters who love the darkness and who hate the night, who hate the light. That's what John 3:19 says. We love John 3:16. It's a great verse. But the reason that God sent his son into the world is that we could never and would never go to him. Because by our nature, we avoid the light. We hate the light. I read one commentator says we have an allergy to God. God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we are saved, we are given a new nature. We are given a new nature. Why is it important for me to bring these truths out with such colorful illustrations? Here's why. If fundamentally we don't think that we are the creepy crawly thing that hides under the rock, and that God, when he calls us out of the darkness, that he fundamentally changes our nature, then guess what we do with the excellencies? We turn them on ourselves. But if we can recognize, and I say we, I'm not saying you, I'm saying we, at one point, where that creepy, crawly critter under the rock, desperately trying to avoid the light of God. But God gave me and God gave you a new nature so that when the rock is pulled up, we would not only not run away, but we would gladly come out and bask in the light of his marvelous light. That is a marvelous thing. If you consider, if you can really acknowledge, if you can allow yourself to go there, then and only then can you appreciate God's mercy for you. Verse 10. Peter says, once you were not a people. Oh. What a tragic reality. Once you were not a people. But now, you are God's people. Once, you had not received mercy. But now, you have received mercy. How many of you know the story of Hosea and Gomer? How many of you know the story... where a godly man is called to marry a prostitute? That's Hosea and Gomer. It's in the book of Hosea. It's in the Old Testament. Relatively small letter. Imagine that you are a man of God, and God says to you, go marry a working lady. A lady of the night. Red light district. Go down there, take for yourself a wife. And then I want you to have kids with that lady. And oh, by the way, she's going to continue to be unfaithful. Have any idea what God might have been doing there? When he calls one of his prophets to go and take a charlatan? He's depicting the whoredom of the nation of Israel. And as I have told you many times before, that Israel is simply a billboard of human nature. So Hosea marrying Gomer represents Israel, and Israel, broad picture, represents our own nature. So here is Hosea being given a command to go and marry Gomer. What did his parents say? I mean, just imagine. You say, God told me to marry this woman. You know, I've heard many people tell me that God has told them to do some stupid things. But what do? We don't believe them. This was a stupid thing, at least in our perception. So he marries Gomer, and they have a child. They have three children. And the first name that they give, that they're told to give, the daughter, says, call her No Mercy, which in the Hebrew is Lo Ruhama. Lo Ruhama. Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel. Wow. Ouch. And then they have another child, a son. It says, call his name Not My People. Ouch. This is the nation of Israel who has been delivered out of Egypt by the hand of Moses, who has now entered into the land of Canaan, the promised land, who are God's special people. And he says, name your son Not My People. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Wow. But God is so merciful. And just three verses later, he says, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Peter tells us that this prophecy, that this change of reality from not my people and will not have mercy to my people and will receive mercy or have received mercy, that fulfillment has happened in the church. That you, if you are in Christ, that you are a special privileged people. But you are a chosen race. But you are God's people. But you have received mercy. Peter is concluding this section, this major section. He has laid the foundation of who we are. And for the next three chapters, Peter is going to tell us, now here's how you are to live in light of who you are. The motivation for our obedience and faithful life is not that we're good people, but that we are creepy crawlers who used to run from God, and our nature has been changed so that now we are called into the light and we are now God's special chosen people. Our purpose is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. How do we really declare the excellencies of him? We'll see next week in verse 12 that Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, your actions speak louder than your words. How do we really declare the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light? We live like we are children of the light and not of the darkness. We live like we have been transformed. We live like we were dead and now we've been made alive. When we can grasp this, when we can come to this and we can recognize this, that our very nature has been changed, that all of the things that we have identified with are now boiled down and refocused onto Jesus Christ, our race, our purpose. What we do is we live like we're grateful for God's mercy. And that calls us to a humility and a compassion to other people. And we want them to be called out of darkness into His marvelous light. As the worship team comes back, I want to call you out of darkness into marvelous light. Maybe there's someone here who hears the call of God, come out of the darkness into the marvelous light. We're going to stand and give an invitation, a time for you to respond. And if you're hearing God saying, come out of darkness, recognize that what you're coming out of is judgment, and what you're coming into is mercy. John 3:18 says that those who do not believe are condemned already. You're already in judgment. Come out of judgment into marvelous light. Come out of darkness into marvelous light. Come out of judgment into mercy. As we stand and sing, we're going to give you this time to come. Maybe you just need to come and kneel at the altar. Or maybe you want to come and pray. But this is your time.